conversation with God. It's a conversation with the unseen world. And if you don't think that's serious, here's an exercise. Watch the people around you the next time you're seated at the garage waiting for an oil change and you find yourself accidentally praying out loud. The people move away. Because at that moment, not only is Christ curious, but you're curious. And it can also be very life-changing. Sometimes we pray until we feel better. Or that we feel that we have got off our chest what it was that was burdening us, unburdening, if you will. Or we might pray until we hear God speak. How many people think they've heard God speak? So if you just keep praying, He will. And you will know when He speaks. You're not going to go, what was that? You will know. You will know. But prayer can be vague. Oh, God bless me. I'm not saying it's a bad prayer, but it's kind of vague. Or no, prayer can be very, very precise. Lord, help me find a new red sports car with no mileage. Blue interior, unjointed front bumper stickers, or whatever, you know. It can be very, very particular. But at the end of the day, prayer is curious. Most of our prayers tend to be kind of generally focused or vague. Where my bills are killing me. Jesus blessed my sickly aunt. Jesus guided me through the day. God, where is grace at work? And when we pray generally focused like that, usually we have something very particular, specific in mind. Lord, I need $35. Lord, my bill totals to $2,311.87. Lord, please let Auntie's stroke not be a massive one. God, I need patience for all the crazy that you offer. We have specifics in mind, but seriously, we tend to round off. And I think sometimes we say wisely as wise, hoping to catch some kind of answer. As if the fire is a net, and if it's large enough, we might catch something. As if God needs a larger target. And even when we want very specific answers, and even though we begin and we want to pray specifically, sometimes we check it out. And we ask for something closer to sort of sound specific. Because we've heard pastors and teachers and others coach us saying, you know exactly what you're looking for. But some of us, I think, maybe are thinking, surely God can come close if it's hard to figure out. Before I'm going to look at a prayer from the Apostle Paul, and I think Paul, as I read through his prayers in the New Testament, they're very specific. We know exactly what he's looking for as he prays. And I think we get to see that this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go on the page for it. If you have your Bible, you can begin summing your way there. The epistle to the Ephesians, so he wanted to encourage the believers. He wanted to lift them up and kind of push them forward. He wanted to deepen their theological foundation so that they would know the why that undergirds all the things that we get to do in life with Jesus. And he wanted to widen their impact on the world. Some of us have a very narrow impact on the world because we've become very narrow people. We become very narrow people because we're not looking for much, we're not asking for much, and we're not intending to do very much. And what we believe, even if people don't know the theology, what we believe should be obvious in how we live out. I think these ideas are at the heart and soul of this prayer that begins in chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm going to read the prayer for you. You guys can pray along with it. But appears in the world before the Father. But whoever has a family of heaven on earth will write his name. The Father will have his glorious riches. He has spoken you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, he said. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have come together with all the Lord's people, all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen. That is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for you and me, and I hope to help us make a little sense of that for how it might fit in our daily life. But Paul first begins, and I want us to begin, by looking at the context, because the discussion begins, for this reason. Well, Paul has been writing for over two chapters, for this reason, what he's already written, for this reason. I think back to chapter 2, and Paul there has begun to explain about the oneness of all who believe in Jesus Christ. It wasn't Jews and Gentiles, and it's not just for them today, but it's this oneness, it's the mystery of the church. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And each day, as new people join the church, the global church that transcends time and space becomes larger and larger. And that's what Paul had in mind. When he's praying for us, he's for all the church, for the one church. And as Paul prays for this reason, he has labored for this church. He has extended himself for this church. And here we find that he was in prison because of his ministry on behalf of the church in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is why he prays. So that's this. He says in verse 14, I kneel before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, there's some things we need to know that help us make sense of I kneel before the Father. Jewish people, especially at this point, they stood for prayer. They had a high regard for the God that they worshipped. And when they were going to talk with him, to ask of him, they would have stood. They would have also stood for the reading of the Word. But here Paul does something unusual as a Jewish believer. He kneeled. And what he was doing in that kneeling, he was modeling, he was exhibiting, he was living a humble submission to the God that he had been explaining and talking to the Ephesians and was now going to make a plea on behalf of the church. He was humble before the Father of all, whether it's people back then, people today, or those who were part of heaven. And that was the phrase he used on heaven or on earth. Because all of us, our name comes from God. The word Father captures the depth and breadth of Creator Redeemer. He is the Father of all as created. He is the dear Father to those of us who have been redeemed. Which is the other pride. So that's Paul saying, I'm going to begin to pray. I pray that all of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. His glorious riches. They include, but are not limited to, what he said in verse 1, or verse 7 of chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, we have forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The God who is overflowing with grace pours out upon us. Also in chapter 2, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the full incredible riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. His parents is given as he's weaving the theology that he's teaching into his prayer. He's mentioning now and later and forever we are tied up in, we are woven into the fabric of a relationship with this amazing God whose glorious riches are on display and are available for you and me. And I don't know if you think about yourself, pretty well off, and struggling to get by or someplace in between. Paul wants us to know that we are gloriously welcome in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is out of this God's immeasurable and incomparable riches that Paul prays for us. He's not praying to one who is impoverished, but he's praying to one who has all the glory and all the riches and all the power. And he's asking that God on behalf of you and me this morning for some pretty amazing things. And he prays that the Holy Spirit would empower us. That is an inner strength that he who dwells within us as believers, he would come in a new way, and that he would fill us with his power, and that this power would be renewable as needed, day by day, moment by moment. Yes, Lord, given the Holy Spirit at the moment we ask Jesus to be our Savior, the Paul is praying that we would be filled, empowered in those moments that we need more. He prays that Christ might take up residence, that he would live in and through each believer, including you and me. And I don't know if you think about yourself as a house. I know some people don't want to think of yourself as a house. It is a lot bigger than a house. But we are a house. We are promised to the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit. He dwells within us. The scripture tells us that. He fills our hearts. And you probably, maybe you're new, you haven't heard me say, but he's a noisy host yet. He moves in and starts pushing stuff out of the way, especially things that don't belong to him. And so Paul is reminding us that this Holy Spirit in us is the source, a running source, if we want it, of his amazing power. I don't know about you, but there are moments where I'm unfunded, where life is just too heavy, where the moment is bigger than I am, and in those moments, I've got nothing. I haven't got anything. That God is in your spirit. And if we think about this prayer, what Paul is praying here for you and me, Paul longs that we might realize, understand, and embrace the heart and soul strength that God gives for those who are saved and who are following Jesus' call. Yeah. Not that life might be made easier. That's not what Paul's praying for. And I know sometimes that's what we pray. God makes it easier. But what Paul is praying, not that it would be easier, but that in spite of the circumstances, as we're empowered by God, we will still be able to blossom and produce spiritual fruit that reflects the will of God in spite of the circumstances. And sometimes because of the circumstances. Sometimes we have to tear up to blind it a little bit. But we think what it looks like we're doing. And then suddenly things begin to grow again. And sometimes God allows us to experience a certain amount of tearing up. Because in those moments when we act, he fills his power. And in that moment we blossom in new ways. And he wants us to blossom, not just that we're saved, but rather that we are saved to reflect him, that we are saved to serve him, that we are saved to make a difference. At the end of the day, I don't want to just say, I did another job. And I hope you don't want to settle for that. We should want to be able to say at the end of the day, me and Jesus, we made it. 16 in the middle of the book, we read, "Stand outside, that you will be wounded in Sabbath and rest, that I'm sure to gather with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp and realize and love and to turn up and do this beloved of the cross." Over the next few weeks, some of us, maybe a lot of us, are going to labor over some common soil or some soil in our gardens, whether they're large ones or little ones. And we're going to labor over the plants and the flowers that we hope will bloom and prosper, to the end that we later might enjoy the glorious colors of the flowers and that crisp, bright flavor of produce that comes out of our garden rather than laying in a flat at the way of a truck on its way from somebody else's garden. That's kind of what God's doing in our lives. And here is how it's anticipated. Our prayer, our receiving, our blossoming because of it, we've anticipated a harvest of God's power in us and through us. Those of us who have met Christ and embraced Christ and who are now rooted and growing in Christ. Just attending church doesn't get you that. Just having maybe prayed a prayer doesn't get you. But it's an attention to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, attention to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We get to be part of this harvest. And Paul describes the harvest with a fellowship of believers, even if the body of Christ is church, to the end that we, individually and together, might more fully grasp the all-encompassing nature of this love. It's not just love, but it's this all-encompassing, like the air around us. It's all there. What is the love? He says, no single believer can assimilate the mystery, the wisdom, or the riches of God by himself or herself. It takes all believers together. It takes the church. There's not a few people. It's crazy. A great way. Me and God, we got this worked out. I don't need to go to church. I say that prayer, and you and God, we're doing this. But that's what they got. Listen. What's part of the power of here is in the context of our relationship, our vital relationship with the body of Christ, the church family. It is here that we begin to acclimate ourselves and to understand the depth and width and height and breadth of the love of God. It embraces all of us. It embraces our community. It embraces people around the globe that we will never meet. God prays for people in Brazil. We probably won't meet those people. But they are one with us in Christ. They are under this covering, this spirit of love. And as we begin to grasp all of that, we begin to grow. As believers, we might think, and sometimes we tend to think, that we know that we've experienced, that we've understood, and that we've got maybe. Maybe we've had a taste of it, but according to Paul, it's the body coming together that best understands Christ's love. And it's a love that goes with us wherever we are, and when we touch that we're with others like us, amazing, crazy things happen. I've been talking at the church the other day. That's when we got back to the station this week. We needed to mention a couple things. And I read this back in the time of Carol Black, the time she heads off, and I'm getting up from the back seat where I sat up on the floor, and this young lady, early to mid-20s, comes running at me with her arm blind and and she's got a silly face, and she sits at my face, and she says, "Why are you sitting in this?" I said, "My response, why are you sitting in this?" And she was followed by, obviously, her sister. They looked alike. And the mother, who looked like them, just slightly older, I wouldn't have told her she was older, but this is in my face. And I kind of started, and I just hugged her quickly, and I reached out, and I status, and I held it up, and I said, you are going to be a radiant and glorious bride. Because it was a picture of her in her wedding dress. And for some unknown reason to me, and most people in the universe, he took me out of the parking lot for an honest appraisal of a man's opinion. Where are you sitting in this? And she said, you're just saying that. And in my head, I said, you don't know how to do an answer. And my mother, at this point, texted and says, don't give the guy a hard time. He gave you an answer. Isn't that what you wanted to hear? And I introduced myself. And she says, where? And I said, right over there. Oh, I know what that church is. And suddenly, we were standing in the parking lot, and we were laughing, and we were anticipating the wedding. And she begins to cry as her wife told me, you don't do that with strangers. It was no longer a stranger. I was under the love umbrella that Paul has been describing in this passage with three people who knew Jesus, and this young woman who wanted to know if she was going to sit in this was the newest believer of the three of them. And she explained to me that she had done it wrong. She had found a man in Bedstock, Paul Brady, then met Jesus, and realized she could still live a life that pleased him. And she was backing up and going to do her life. She needed to know that she was going to look pretty in that dress. And she will. I hope you get invited to the wedding. In this, for you and me, we touch the five desires that we come together, that we live and serve together, such that we live each other, God, and handled and understand God's love. But not just to have it, to know that there is no one, that there is no issue beyond the reach and healing impact of His love. There is no person you're going to ever meet that's outside of the possibility of God radically changing their life. Rather than holding you back, would be themselves. Or maybe you or me, because we didn't show them love. Because if we begin to express the love that saved us, but supposedly filled us, that should define how we relate to others, then they should touch a glimpse of a man that's capable of forgiving and redeeming and restoring. That pretty young girl in the wedding dress understands that love. And she wants to live it and do it right. How could I want that for you? Because most, I continue to say this now too, there's a mind that's love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Some of you are more likely than this on the first side. But here's the deal according to Paul. When he fills us with his love, it's not according to our size, it's according to his size. And if he fills you with his love, you shouldn't be able to contain it. By one. Because there's too much. You ever always blow glass? Yeah, take good pictures. No ends to the storm. That's what Paul does for us. As he describes what God can do in us. I think we touched here Paul's desire that we come together, that we live, that we serve together, such that we, each of us, and together, what we've been given. Hopefully, I want that for you. Paul prayed that you and I might become more. And that is it. Paul prayed that we might become more. Jesus are content to know that they know about Jesus. Now, others are content to be connected to one of Jesus' churches. Let me tell you that people after were atoned. One of those were buried. The church of the pastor, not their parents. And they're content with God, but they know, and they've got small vision for the life that Jesus made possible. But Paul wants us to pray that we should know about Jesus and his love, that we would personally experience his love, even to work to love one another, and then together love others. It doesn't stop with me. It doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop with us. And it shouldn't stop. He prays for it. He longs for it. And he expects that we would lean into Christ's love as we lean into his soft pillow. And that we would be consumed by that love. And then become holy lovers of each other and of all of us. I was watching this morning as he carried in food. A quick announcement, Custom Pantry needed. And you love this morning. I find that. That is an expression of what Paul is describing here. It's not just theory, it's not just theology, it is practical living. It is love with feet, it's love with hands. It's for one another and for neighbors that we might not meet. But for your name, Paul's praying that we would express this love as an interest in one another, as a concern for one another, as tangible support for one another, even meeting very precise needs. Ideally, this kind of love would make benevolent programs irrelevant, redundant, maybe unnecessary. So those needs would be met by one another. And further, this love for one another would become the catalyst for one-on-one, small group, Bible study, and discipleship. There would be no need for programs to help new believers grow. It would just happen because of our concern for the others around us, including maturing a new believer. It would just happen. But we're afraid. God, not those churches. It can't say, I want that for you. And Paul finishes, beginning with verse 20. But for him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask to imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory and strength and thank Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is a very, very, very long amen. And pray the blessing. Because we are shown, I'm going to reword it for you. Because we are shown the God Almighty, shown with the Almighty power, set up to enjoy the blessings of God, may He, the Almighty, be glorified in and by His church today and forever. Paul prayed, I want that for you. That we might fully realize, that we might fully embrace, that we might fully live and serve as the vessels of the love of God. Vessels not quite big enough to handle, to spread it, more subtle to get it to others. My friends, I know you pray. I know we pray. And we need to keep on praying. But Paul is nudging us, he is pressing us to imagine and to reach for more than just the stuff of life, more than our next meal. He is praying that we might become more. He is praying that we might become more, more as individuals, more in and with Jesus, more as the church, the body of Christ, more in and through the world. ask God to give us something that's not just for me, but it's intended to be used for them. And that then you might not know. Paul prayed, I want that for you. But I have two wonderful questions for you today. Do you just want more? Do you just want more, or do you want to become more? It's a big deal. Possibly, that you might be frozen in a kind of God's riches. He's a measure of time. And that faith opens our minds to be rooted and established as love in and through it, that we might be filled with God and able to love one another.